Take your Bible and turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And I don't have my microphone on me. It's right here. That's why. All right. Forgetting all kinds of things tonight. You know, they say you have to be flexible in ministry. Amen. And tonight we got in the van that we were borrowing and turned on the headlights, and the headlights wouldn't turn on. Thankfully, Sarah was at the house still just leaving from helping take care of my dad, so we crammed into Sarah's car and in the truck, and we all got here tonight. And let's see, where's Brother Scott? Is he upstairs? Hopefully, Brother Scott brought a shuttle bus keys, because I forgot those, too. So maybe we'll take the big bus home tonight there. But praise the Lord, I did find a van, so I'll get that Friday or Saturday. So thank you for praying for me. And was able to get something newer than what I was looking at before, and has had a lot of the major parts replaced. So praise God for that. And the mileage and the age and the price was right at where I was at before. So great. I was excited about that. I always love not having to pay more money. So just right where we're at before. So thank you for praying for me. Lord did provide. Just had to, been looking about 3 weeks looking for something, and something opened up, and the Lord just put everything in place. Looked at several other vans and just didn't have the peace of God. It's like, I don't know. There's nothing obvious about it. Just didn't have the peace of God. But when I started looking at this one, everything fell right into place, and I was like, all right, sign on the dotted line right there. So sign your life away for another 5 years now. But thankful that the Lord's provided in the right time. All right, Exodus 19 tonight. But as we get into the message tonight, I did want to mention, as we were in the new year, I hope that you have a plan to read your Bible. I hope you have that. And I want to share something with you. I've had Bible reading plans where you read the Bible through. You read a couple chapters in the Old Testament, a couple chapters in the New, and usually one Psalm, right? We've seen those. Sometimes they read a proverb. You read Proverbs through every single proverb a day, because there's 31 Proverbs, so you get the whole book done in a month. You read it 12 times a year, in addition to reading through the Old and New Testament. There are a lot of different ones, but one I had never tried before. I actually have an app on my phone. It's called simply called Reading Plan, and it's called a thematic Bible reading plan. So the way it started out was on January 1, it started out with reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2, reading Psalm 8, and then reading Hebrews 1. So I was like, what in the world do all those have in common? And you know, you kind of know this. By the way, I encourage you to do this because it helps connect the Bible together in a different way than maybe you're used to. Because Hebrews 1 talks about Jesus in creation. Also in Hebrews 1, it quotes Psalm 8. Because it said there in the latter part, I think it's verse 14, and in a certain place talks about man being created a little lower than the angels. But then you see in Psalm 8 that man is made a little lower than the angels, but in Hebrews 1 it says Jesus far exceeded the angels. So, boy, that puts a lot of doctrinal holes in Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, at least in Mormonism they do, and that a created being kind of puts a hole in that one right there, amen? For he is indeed God. So I encourage you with that. Then getting into chapters 2 or 3 through 5, I read Hebrews 2 and the connection there. So that's just a new way to read through your Bible, get a plan, and stick to it through the year. So that would be a great thing. Do that so that you can get through your Bible reading in this year. All right, so Exodus 19 tonight, so let's get into the Word this evening. We made an allusion to this on Sunday, looking at loving the Lord. And Sunday morning we looked at protecting our relationship with God, okay? Protecting our relationship. Are we loving God as we ought to? Are we protecting our heart? Are things distracting? Are things getting in the way of our relationship with the Lord? All right. Everything okay, Bethany? Okay, making sure. She's kind of giving me that look, make sure everything's okay. Make sure there's no emergencies going on. We don't need emergencies. Amen? Nobody have an emergency. All right, Exodus 19. We're going to look at verse number 9. Tonight, we're going to look at the fear of God. The fear of God. And many times, we look at the fear of the Lord. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we look at the fear of God, and we're going to look at two aspects of it tonight. And we ought to fear God. There's a great movement afoot in churches that diminish the fear of God. By the way, we can have a relationship with God, but still have a fear of God. Amen. Because they're two actually go together, as we're going to look at tonight. But what we're going to do this evening is kind of dispel a little bit, well, we don't need to fear God. God is our buddy. You know, yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners, but we must remember something. God is still God. There must be, and why we see so much sin going on in our day is because there is no fear of God. There used to be that in our country, a fear of the Lord. That is completely gone. And even in churches, the fear of God has been diminished. So that living a worldly lifestyle or living in a worldly way of thinking or a fleshly way of thinking, or as we looked at a few months ago, carnal thinking is no big deal. You know, yeah, it's not the best way to live, but it's a way, right? But if we had a proper view of the fear of God, we wouldn't even think twice about such an approach. So tonight, we're going to examine the fear of the Lord and also its relation to our love of the Lord. We see a description given here in Exodus 19. I want us to let this soak in a little bit. A description given in the Old Testament, and we're going to see the awesomeness of God's power, especially when God came down upon Mount Sinai to give Israel the law. And the reason we have so much sin abounding is there's no fear of God. There's no fear of the Lord. So tonight, let's get a biblical view of the fear of the Lord tonight. So if we could stand together as you're physically able out of respect for reading of God's word, beginning in verse number 9, I'm going to read down to verse 14, then I'm going to skip over to verse 16 through 18. So I'll begin in verse number 9, if you could follow along as I read tonight. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. Verse number 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless tonight, that, Lord, we would get a hold of the fear of yourself, that, Lord, we know that you love us. Lord, we know that you care for us, and we know that you provide for us. We know that you gave us salvation's plan. But, Lord, we also know that you are an all-holy, almighty God. I pray tonight that we would get a glimpse of Mount Sinai this evening, that, Lord, you would give us a fresh look, and, Lord, that we would fear to tread in the path of sin because of our not only fear of you, Lord, and the boundary, but also of our love for you. We pray your blessing tonight. Oh, Lord, that you would help us to have a deeper relationship in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The message entitled, The Fear of the Lord. So we see in this passage sometimes need to slow down and read this through and just picture in your mind what's going on here. This was an awesome sight. And as we read down through it, even Moses was afraid. Moses was overwhelmed with this. The children of Israel were overwhelmed, especially when God began to speak to them. It was as a mighty thundering and a mighty wind, and to a point that they said they were afraid, and they told Moses, Let God speak with you only because we're afraid he's going to kill us. We're so overwhelmed by his majesty, by his power.
But we see in this passage that there was a clear instruction of a boundary around the mountain. God has set up a boundary so that the man, so that they would not pass it. Whether it be a beast or whether it be a person, they would be stoned or shot through with a dart to be killed, because they had offended the holiness of God. We see this same type of idea when Uzzah put his hand upon the Ark of the Covenant, touching the holy Ark of God, and was struck dead as a result of that. So number one tonight, we see then the fear of God. What keeps us in that fear? Number one is the fear of destruction. There is a fear, there is a consequence for sin. We see that God set boundaries around the mountain, for God is holy. Can I say something tonight? We have a need for boundaries. We have a need for boundaries. We call them standards, if you will, but also we call it morality. We look at the Bible. God has a set of boundaries. God has a boundary for intimacy inside of marriage. It's not to go outside of marriage. And there are problems. We see David and Bathsheba. There were major problems with that. There was major problems when Abraham took on a second wife instead of his wife Sarai. And there were problems as a result of that. Whenever you go outside the marriage covenant with intimacy, there are problems. That's a boundary God set. And it's a boundary that we should not cross at our peril. Now, not only is it just the fear of destruction, physical death, they were threatened with physical death here, but can I tell you, whenever sin is involved, destruction takes place. Whether it be in our testimony, whether it be in our effectiveness for God, it might even be the entire perfect will of God you destroy. It is possible to destroy God's will for your life. It's possible to do that. And by the way, we ought to fear that. That was one of Paul's greatest fears. He says that I myself should become a castaway, that I should be one, that I become like these false teachers, that I be the one that falls from the way, that I be the one that's lifted up with pride, and that, lest I be the one that let whose God is my belly, and I live according to the flesh instead of what God has revealed for me to do. That was his greatest fear. So that's why Paul said, I keep under my body. He said, I die daily. Because he did not want to see what God had called him to do destroyed. That's okay. We're taught today that having a fear of destruction is a wrong thing. I'm sorry, we all have a fear of destruction. How many of you, have been to a waterfall, or you've been to a national monument, maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon. Now, there's some parts of the Grand Canyon that has railings. There's other parts of the Grand Canyon that doesn't have railings. And guess what? When you get to the edge, you know, you should have a healthy fear of destruction, of going over the edge of that cliff, right? You should want, hey, I don't need that barrier. That barrier's for sissies. You know what? I don't know why the United States government put that there. That barrier is made to be broken. Guess what? If you decide to go over it, you can break your neck and die. We have a fear of boundaries. You know, I was down in Austin yesterday, and I praise the Lord for that little Ranger. Amen. It's a great truck. It's taken 3 trips to Austin this week. But I'll say this, when Ford designed that vehicle, it did not design it to go in the rain. It was not designed for that. So I'm going through, driving through rush hour traffic, 5:00, it's pouring rain, it's thundering and lightning, and I'm in the Ranger, you know, kind of white knuckle driving there, okay? And guess what? I remember going down, I was going a little bit faster, I was going 55, and, you know, I got up to 60, I'm like, hey, I was feeling pretty good, and you know, the little voice says, don't go any faster, at your peril. You're like, you know what? I also know what this thing is made of. If I wrap it around something, it's not going to be good, okay? So I've had a fear of destruction. And so I decided, no, I'm not going to push the boundaries of this vehicle. We all have that, amen? We ought to teach our children boundaries. You teach your kids not to stick their hand in a fire, right? Well, let them experience life, you know? Let them experience life. You know, I hear that. I think that's probably one of the most foolish things I've ever heard. I'll let them experience life. They'll learn from it. They'll get a few scars. No, it's our job as parents to protect our children from those things. I understand they're going to make their own set of mistakes. I get that. But if it's a mistake that we made, we need to make sure they don't make the same one, because they will if we don't protect them from it. God outlines the consequences of violating his boundaries. We see in this passage it was death, but we see also in James 1:15, well, that's Old Testament, preacher. Well, let's look at New Testament, James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Still the same. God's law never changes. Sin always has a consequence. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Job 4:8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. They reap the same thing. They plow iniquity and they sow wickedness. They reap the same. Proverbs 1:31, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. All through the Bible is a promise. So if we understand that, if we believe we're not exempt from it, because that's the number one lie the devil thinks that's not going to happen to you, and you're exempt from it. That boundary is Old Testament. That boundary is not under grace. Yes, we're under the grace of God. Praise God, we have God's grace. However, that does not exempt us from boundaries. God's law still exists. And we ought to fear destruction. And that is what the fear of the Lord is, fearing to violate the laws of God because we don't want our life destroyed. There's nothing wrong with that. But here it is. Is there more to the fear of the Lord than just this? Yes, there is. There is more than just this. This is a good starting place. Unfortunately for some, this is the only as far as it goes. There is a one step further that we must go to. Because when we look at something, we fear the consequences. Because sin always has consequences. Is it okay to have the consequences of, have that fear? Guess what? You know, when our children, they obey. Why? Because they have a fear of the belt or of the rod. The Bible says the rod. Right, Philip? Right? So that's why we sit down and we pay attention during the preaching, right? Good. All right, because there's a fear, right? Yeah, okay. Preacher's kids, love being a preacher's kid, right? All right, never had that experience before. My children get to enjoy that, all right. But is there more to the fear of the Lord? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Well, let's continue on tonight. So we've seen the fear of destruction that we see, and we see this all through the Old Testament. We even see it in the New. It's not wrong, because we have a movement today that says that's wrong. We ought not think of God that way. God is still holy. God is still on his throne. We ought to have that fear. But there's something more. We missed out on something. Let's go to the second point. There is a fear of betrayal. A fear of betrayal. We see the first aspect, and guess what? That's good, but there is a deeper motivation. Today we see a false teaching that we need to reject this first aspect of the fear of the Lord, that love should be our only motivation. Now we do know even in the Old Testament it was commanded to love the Lord your God. Because there's more to the fear of the Lord than just fearing the consequences. It's because we love someone, we don't want to injure the relationship. That love should, but they say that love should be our only motivation. Not only, but it does need to be one of our motivations. It should be our motivation, but we still need the reinforcement of the fear of consequences. Because to be honest, not all the time are we in the right relationship with the Lord, and all we have is the fear of consequences. And we need to make sure we keep that intact, because there will always be consequences to sin. The Bible's very clear on that. We believe the Bible, amen? We're a Bible-believing church. We're Bible-believing Christians. There's always a consequence to sin. But joy comes from a loving and a real relationship with the Lord. What did Jesus say? We looked at this Sunday. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Don't you want to please the one that you love? You know, we talked about this, that guys, that your wife is going to have some commandments for you. If you love her, it's going to be different for each one. By the way, there's a commandment. I talked about this Sunday. I think it was Sunday morning, Sunday night. If she says, hey, honey, I don't feel uncomfortable around that lady. I don't want you talking to her. Because she wants to protect your relationship together. Because I don't like how she looks at you. I don't like how she talks to you. I don't care that she's married to somebody else. I don't want you talking to her. Will you do that for me? If you love somebody, say, absolutely, dear. I'll do exactly what you say. Because you trust her and you're the same. Say, well, I'm a man. I can do what I want. At your peril. But if you love somebody, you're going to follow the commandment. Amen. If you love your kids, you're going to give them some commandments, aren't you? Going to give them some instructions. And kids, if you love your parents, you ought to follow the commandments. But a lot of times as parents, we only teach the fear of consequences. We don't teach them the love of mom and dad needs to be our motivation. Once again, not our only motivation. There does need to be a fear of consequences because sometimes that's all you have. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. That's all you have is that, but there needs to be more. If you love me, let me ask you a question. Are you in a loving and committed relationship right now? I hope you are. You know, if you're, maybe it's with your parents or it's with your kids or it's with your spouse. I hope you're in a loving and committed relationship. Amen. I mean, I'm happy to say I'm in a loving and committed relationship with my wife and with my children. They're not going anywhere. Amen. I love them. I love them forever and ever. And I pray they love me forever and ever. They should. I pray that. Right? That's what, I pray that. You know, sometimes I wonder. I don't think they're going to love me after this. But no, they do all the time. And I was just saying this. I'm so thankful. There's not a day that goes by that my kids don't tell me they love me. Not one day. There's not one day that it goes by I don't tell them that I love them. Ever since they've been able to talk, one of the first things they were taught to say by my wife and by myself, I love you, Mom, I love you, Dad. And not one day has gone by since they may have been able to talk that they have not said, I love you, Mom, I love you, Dad. Amen. And that I haven't told them in return. Yes. If you didn't grow up with hearing that a lot, make sure you say it because, amen. And I heard that from my mom a lot, and I heard that from my dad on occasion. But I tried to make sure. I know my dad loved me. My dad wasn't real good in expressing that. But I tried to do as best I can to express that to my kids. I don't want ever my kids to think that I don't love them. Especially when there's consequences and commandments and boundaries and punishment that has to be meted out. That they know I do it because I love them, not because I'm being vindictive. But are you in a loving and committed relationship? Do you know why it's so hard for us to wrap our mind around the love of God? Is because we live in a world where that's very rarely the case. Why do you think the devil's gone after the family? Why do you think the devil's gone after marriages? Why has the devil twisted the definition of love so that people don't even know what it is to be in a committed and loving relationship? They don't even know what that means. Therefore, we don't know how to have that kind of relationship with God. I mean, how sad is it in our world today, how many people are in relationships they have in the back of their mind that my spouse is going to walk out on me one day. That my kids are one day going to get up and leave me and go live with somebody else because they hate my rules. That one day it's going to happen. That's the world we live in. So does that affect in the back of our minds when we talk about God and loving God, having a relationship with God? Well, is one day God going to back out on me? Is one day God going to walk out of my life and say, I'm done with you because I've made a mistake? Oh, that makes it hard for people to trust the Lord. We know it's not true, but it's a hurdle that people have to get over. You should be. As we looked on Sunday, we need to have a deep and a real relationship with the Lord. I said, well, I'm not married yet. That's fine. You should be in a deep and a real and committed relationship with the Lord. There should be an ever greater fear, even greater than consequences, a greater fear of hurting the one that you love. Man, isn't that one of our greatest fears, guys, that we're going to do something to hurt our wife? I hope it is. That we're going to betray her trust. That we're going to betray her faith in us that she has and she ought to have, by the way. And we have this idea, guys, that just because God says it in his word in Ephesians 5, that it's automatically ours. Yes, it's supposed to be ours, but it's also earned. It's an earned position of trust. Trust is earned. When trust is lost, it takes time to rebuild trust. It doesn't happen like that. Guys have this problem. We have this problem, guys, that we think we're sorry. I said sorry. She said she forgave me. Kiss and make up. Everything's better. No. Trust must be rebuilt. And for ladies, that takes some time. One of the number one things I sit down with guys that are having relationship issues, I sit in my office and say, okay, you messed up. Now it's going to take time to rebuild the trust. They're like, huh? Well, the Bible says that we're to forgive as Christ forgave us, right? So my wife or my kids are supposed to forgive me the same way, right? Right? They do. However, trust must be rebuilt. We're not God. Trust needs to be rebuilt. We must understand that. In the same way, do we have to rebuild our faithful trust that the Lord has in us when we make mistakes? Well, God is God. He knows our hearts. But we're people. We don't know each other's hearts or minds. So tonight, I'm not giving a conclusion either way. That's something to think about. There should be an even greater fear, fear of hurting the one that we love. There's shame and hurt, isn't there? There's guilt, there's hurt, there's betrayal. But when does this happen? Well, when we trespass the boundaries of a relationship. Turn to 1 John 3 for a moment. 1 John 3. There's a boundary in a relationship. We talked about morality at the beginning, that there's boundaries of morality. There's boundaries of intimacy in marriage. There's boundaries of honesty. There's boundaries of trust. Every relationship has boundaries. And God gives those boundaries. When we trespass against them, it not only hurts us, but it hurts the heart of God. 1 John 3, verse 3 and 4, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Who's he? Jesus. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So this goes in with the theme we had last year. We purify ourselves. We ought to have a pure relationship with God. We ought not want to have sin there, because does sin offend God? Yes or no? Yes. Because sin is the transgression of the law, it's offensive to God. So why would we want to keep sin in our life that is offensive? You know what? When we bring something that is offensive into a marriage, why would we keep that which is offensive there? Because I can. That's right. Oh, that's a great way to build a relationship. Right? Because I have a right to bring in what I want. And they just got to love me how I am. Isn't that somewhere in the Bible? Right? Isn't that somewhere that you got to love me? You know what? We ought to be what we need to be for our spouse. And guess what? If there's something offensive in a relationship, we should be love that person so much. Oh, let's get rid of that. That shouldn't even be an issue. If you love something more and you don't care that it's offending the relationship with your husband or relationship with your wife or relationship with your kids or relationship with your friend, especially your relationship with God, why in the world are you keeping it there? Because really what it is, you love yourself more than you love the person or love God even. We should have a committed relationship that has unshakable boundaries. You know where there's safety in marriage? Because you have no doubt in your mind that your spouse is going to keep those boundaries. You have no doubt in your mind. You know what? I'm so thankful. I have no doubt in my mind that my wife would ever cheat on me. It doesn't even cross my mind because I know who she is. I know her character and I know her love for me and our family. I know she would never do that. I know whoever got her to try, she punts her lights out. Or kick or do something, she'll crash him, she'd do something to him. And if any girl came up to me, she'd do the same to them too. I wouldn't have to do anything. She was like, I'm going to get him, okay? Like, well, isn't she a little overprotective? If your wife's a little overprotective, be thankful. Amen? If your wife asks you a ton of questions, it's because she cares. Amen? Protect your testimony. We should have a committed relationship that has unshakable boundaries. Can I just say this? Cheating in marriage is acceptable in our society today. Look at where you live. You live in Killeen, Texas, a military base. Oh, when honey goes overseas, you can have a couple more honeys here. Who's going to know? Right? I wonder how many. Anyway, it happens a lot. It's very common around here. Unfortunately, and it's sad. Don't care about the boundaries, and that's our society we live in. But can I say this? Let's look at James 4. Turn over there, James 4, and then we're done tonight. James 4 in verses 1 through 5. James 4 in verses 1 through 5. And because it's acceptable in our society, remember how I've said many, many times that sometimes the acceptable things in our societies trickle into our churches. And I'm not saying that it's acceptable to be unfaithful to your spouse inside church. It's not. But the thought process, because we don't think of God as we ought to, we're not in a deep relationship with the Lord as we ought to be, it's acceptable to be unfaithful to God with the world that we live in today. James 4, look here. This is what's going on. James 4, beginning in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Isn't that the world we live in today? A great description. But remember, James is written to what? Christians. It's not written to the lost world. It's written to Christians. So is this happening in our churches today? Absolutely, yes. You're being driven by lust and the carnal thinking. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust, and that you treat God like a genie, that you get what you want out of the relationship. And say, God, I want this, this, and this, and you better give it to me. And he says, you don't receive it because you ask amiss. Verse 4, what does it say here? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that, here it is, the friendship of the world, the fellowship of the world, spending time in the way of the world system is enmity with God? What's it saying? That you're being unfaithful in your relationship to God. Just like you would be unfaithful to your spouse, you're being unfaithful to God in your relationship with Him if you are living in a worldly, lustful mindset. If you're living with a carnal mind, you're living for the things of the world, whether it be money, whether it be fame, whether it be your own way and your own will, you are cheating on God with this world. Plain as day. That's what an adulterer and adulteress is. And not physically, but spiritually speaking. Can I say this? This right here, this is the acceptable sin in church today. This is the sin that no one wants to talk about. And this is why we don't see revival. This is why we don't see people wanting to get right with God. This is why we don't see people surrendering their lives to God, because it's not worth it to them, because they're having an affair with the world on God. So be honest about it. That's what's going on in our churches today. It's what's going on with our young people, because they're so enamored with what the world can offer. By the world can offer you nothing. Just be clear about it. The world offers you nothing. It has a bunch of show, and it brings what in the end? Death and destruction. But even then, I say, well, I'm not in league with the world. I mean, I'm not doing that. I'm just kind of going my own way. Well, isn't that the world's philosophy too? Do what makes you happy. Just do what makes you feel fulfilled. So I'm writing my research paper on self-actualization. What is that, Pastor? Well, self-actualization is a psychology theory that says that everyone must achieve their highest good. That everyone has, that once we go through the security of shelter and thing, that we have a higher aspiration, that we must have that time, that epiphany of being fulfilled. I'm not fulfilled in this job. I'm going to go find the job until I feel fulfilled. And I've reached my full potential. Now, is there anything wrong with growing in our work for the Lord? That's not what I'm talking about. Well, what it is that you can't be happy in life until you've reached self-actualization. You understand and know what it is. You know, that's why people say, you know what, you're holding me back from achieving my dreams, so I'm getting rid of you. You're holding me back, so kids, get out of my life, because you're holding me back from reaching my full potential. Do you know what it is? It's the world's sick and twisted counterfeit of surrendering to God. Because God has a purpose for you, and God has a plan for you that we must grow into. But this is the world's version of it. Man, this is serious. Ask a question. We ought to fear to violate the laws of God, but also, even the more, we ought to fear to violate God's trust in us. You know, God trusts us. Paul said, he's entrusted me with the gospel. He took that serious. You know that we've been entrusted with the gospel? We've been entrusted with responsibilities. We've been entrusted with children. We've been entrusted with relationships. We've been entrusted with resources that we all will stand before God and be given responsibility and give accountability for. We've been entrusted. Do you really want to violate that trust? I know I don't. So tonight, do you have the fear of the Lord? I pray that you do. If you maybe just let it wane, maybe you got it back tonight. Why do you obey? Do you obey because you just don't want to get caught? Do you obey because you just fear the consequence? Or do you obey because you don't want to offend the God you love? the God you care about, and the God you care about, you think his thoughts after him, you'll have the mind of Christ. It's a timely question that needs a timely answer tonight. Let's pray and have our invitation tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless tonight. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, it's a hard message, but Lord, it's one you've challenged my heart with. For Lord, it's so easy to go through the motions, so easy to have a fear of consequences but not have that relationship where it ought to be. So easy to let things slip, Lord. I pray tonight if we let things slip that we get it right. If we've let things creep in that are stealing away our fear of you, Lord, and our love for you, I pray that we would lay them at the altar tonight and be rid of them. It's going to be different for each of us, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we're just open and honest with you. Thank you for what you've entrusted us with, the knowledge you've entrusted us with, the families and responsibilities and ministries you've entrusted us with. Oh, Lord, that would be worthy of the vocation, that we would be worthy of the vocation that you've called us to. Help us tonight. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.